My name is Peter Timothy Cooper, and with me in the studio is Dr. Maggie Cooper.
Yeah, looking forward to this conversation.
It's a good conversation. We call it good conversations because you might say, well, you call them good because it's about God and God is good. No, it's because they're just brilliant conversations. And, you're gonna
is that what you think?
Now, we have a question today that we're going to try and answer. Does God care about women or does he sideline them? And we're looking at the biblical witness to women. What does the Bible say about women? Now, let's just try and set this up by an interesting statistic.
Yes, well, yeah. You know, as a scientist, I look at the best possible data that I can find. Mm-hmm. So Wikipedia, every time. Anyway, Wikipedia tells me that people who are named in the Bible, amongst them, only 5.5 to 8% of all the names are women's names in the Bible. All the rest are men's names. So women aren't named specifically very much in the Bible.
Now, it's interesting because there must have been women involved, must have been women there. It's been pretty stable going back in history, about 50% of humans are women. So assuming that there are just two genders, looking back, we'll have to say that that's an underrepresentation of the number of women.
A little bit of an underrepresentation. I mean, you get other things like in the feeding of the 5,000, it says, something like there were 5,000 men, not including women and children. You know, it's like, oh, are the women and children not important then? Do they not count?
Yes, that's right. They don't count.
What are you trying to say, that they don't count?
Well, some of them can't count. I mean, it depends on the education level. But that attitude towards women of not including them in the at least official descriptions of what happened continued later in the Bible when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, and Paul was describing it in a sort of official, shortened form. The Apostle Paul, as he was describing the resurrection, he only mentioned the male disciples. He didn't mention the women. He mentioned 500. There could have been women, but he mentioned Peter and the apostles. He didn't mention the women. However, let's just focus in a bit. When the description of the resurrection was first written, as we see recorded in the gospel narratives. Now, the gospel narratives take what are quite obviously early traditions, early spoken accounts of the resurrection. We can tell that they are accurate and meant to be historical accounts. Throughout the gospels, we have these allusions to the Old Testament. This happened, it says, particularly in Matthew's gospel, it says to fulfill what was written in the scriptures. But there is that sense in all the Gospels, in all four Gospels, that each incident there somehow fulfills something in the Old Testament until it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. And it just came as a complete surprise to everyone, the death and resurrection, how it actually happened. It's just like a breathless account. This happened.
Yes, I mean, the way that the Gospels are written is very much like that. The first half is, you know, like the 2.5-3 years of Jesus' life, and then the second half is often like just those last few days kind of thing.
Yes.
So, yeah. But I thought what you were going to say, actually, was that in that account about the resurrection, the women get there first, you know, and there's no denying that the women were there first.
Well,
the
yes,
women were important.
I was building up to that. What I was trying to show, just in saying that it was stripped of all artifice or artistry rather, not artifice, just a straight telling really of it, is that we see then peeping through what was really going on, maybe what was really going on all the time.
Yeah, I mean, probably the women were around the whole time.
Yeah, yeah. But here we just get a telling of what they saw. They knew this was incredibly important, so they just put down what happened. And the women were right at the heart of the action.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's what I was trying to say. So there we have. So let's look at that. I mean, does that mean, do you think, that the women have been sidelined by God in, he's behind scripture, inspiring it? Through most of the account, the women are not entirely absent, as you say, 5% of the names are women, but they're not having their equal share of time or page space.
I mean, as a woman, I've not really ever felt that I was sidelined in like that. You know, I haven't felt that women were not important. And I think that for me, there are a few stories that are really, really significant that include women and showing how women like just completely change things around. I don't know why it was written like it was written. All I can say is that the culture of the times would have been a very male-dominated culture. But you know, there are stories like let's talk about, for example, Esther. I mean, Esther's a classic one, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Esther is in the Old Testament, and she's a Jew, and she gets selected by the king to be one of his wives. And then there's this evil guy who wants to kill all the Jews, and he he makes this sort of plot whereby the king issues a decree that all the Jews are going to get killed. And Esther then has to be very brave and go to the king. And she knows that if she goes to the king, then she could be killed because, you know, you have to be asked to go before the king. But she is very brave and goes before the king and saves the day. To cut a long story short, it shows that she was placed, and it says Mordecai, who's her uncle, says maybe it was for such a time as this that you were put in that position, and she had to then actually, you know, have a lot of courage to do what she did, and a man couldn't have done what she did, you know.
No, that's interesting. If we could just explore that, you brought up that story. So Esther, in this account, is most definitely the hero of the story, and she uses her feminine wiles in order, effectively, to rescue the whole of the children of God, the children of Israel.
Yeah.
So, do you find that a life enhancing view of women, or does it diminish the view of women? The fact that she was using the fact that she was sexually attractive in order to get into the king's good books.
I see what you mean. Yeah, I've not really ever thought of it like that. That's okay. Kind of a rather negative slant on the story, I suppose. Because she did use her feminine charm. Well, but I mean, I think
it's only negative if you think that it's wrong for people to use their looks and to use their beauty for good ends.
Yeah, I mean, all I want to say is that in my humble opinion, men and women are different. So there may be skills that a woman may have that a man might not have. And in that case, using her attractiveness to be able to go and save the situation was important. But it wasn't really just her attractiveness. Yes, that would have had an influence, of course. One can't deny that. But she must have had some charm about her that said the right things in the right way, at the right time,
yes,
you know?
Yes, I mean, the king obviously liked her. So it isn't just her physical appearance, although that does, from the account, seem to be very much part of it.
Yeah.
It's interesting that you chose Esther, though, as the first one to mention. But she was a queen.
She was a queen.
So she's an important person in the story, and she's mentioned. And she's one of the most important figures, I suppose, you know, because she, in terms of the Jewish celebration.
Yeah, I mean, because Purim comes because of Esther, is that not right?
Yeah, that's right.
It's
that's
a big celebration.
It's the rescue of the whole of Israel. And it becomes important in the Jewish people's view of how God looks after them.
Yes.
Unfortunately, it also includes the Jews going back around and slaughtering all their enemies after that salvation has occurred. Yeah, could I put to you, let's put to you then, Maggie, a previous woman in the Bible, mm-hmm. Deborah, the female judge. Now, back in the Old Testament times, before the time of Moses, before there was the law given, before there were any kings, there were judges in Israel's history, weren't there?
Yes, I mean, she was one. I mean, the one, I guess, who we would think of, well, I mean, that springs to my mind is
That's Samson. Wrong, isn't it? I just said before the time of Moses. That's not right, is it? It's before the time of the kings.
Yes, before the time of the kings, after Moses. Moses.
Yes,
but
yes, I got
yeah,
that wrong.
Yeah, no, Samson was the one I always think of. I mean, it's interesting you say about what you said about Esther, because I think that it's interesting, isn't it, how God uses people in different ways. Mm. So we'll talk about Deborah in just a minute, but I really like the story of Samson, because Samson was a man, but he was a complete and utter nightmare.
Yes.
I mean, he was the worst possible sort of person you'd want. You wouldn't want Samson in your church, would you, really? I mean, he was like a womanizer, and he went and just like killed people because he got annoyed about something.
He had long hair.
Yeah. I mean, good grief. No, I don't have a problem with his hair, but God used him.
Yes.
God used him. And I think that God is interesting in that he uses even our flaws. He uses our good points and he uses our bad points, but he still uses us if we trust him. And Samson clearly trusted God, as there was must have been that of him.
Yes, it certainly doesn't seem to be that you have to be without flaws, that you need to actually be that good. You just need to trust God to be righteous. You see, being righteous means being in the right with God, so trusting him. It doesn't mean that you, in the biblical sense, it doesn't seem to mean that you have this innate quality of righteousness.
Yeah.
It means you're declared righteous because you're in the service
because
of God.
Because you trust God. Mm. Deborah, okay, so Deborah is interesting.
Deborah was a female judge. No, so I brought her up because here we have a different view of a woman, of maybe a femininity. This is a woman who shows great wisdom,
yes,
and leadership,
and I think that is a quality that women have. Saying that men don't have that, but I think a lot of women do have that quality, that being able to discern what's fair, what's right, how to. I mean, as a judge, you know, sort of organize people or sort out a situation just using your sort of intuition. Women have they talk about women's intuition anyway, that's unfair on men, but I think that women do often have intuition. So I think that Deborah being in line with God and having faith in God, drawing on God for her wisdom, was able to be a very powerful figure in the Old Testament.
So it's interesting, isn't it, that although you can bring out that statistic at the top, which was just setting up our discussion, when you look at the women who are mentioned, there are some fascinating characters.
Oh, yeah. I mean,
so it's not just all that their names are mentioned. These are rich, vibrant characters who did great things. They're real heroes, both Esther and Deborah.
Yeah, I mean, I don't want to list every single female character in the Bible, but again, Ruth, for example. Mm-hmm. You know, Ruth, goes with her mother-in-law after her husband and her father-in-law have died. She goes with Naomi back to Naomi's home, and again she shows some courage, I think, really, in doing what was the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's a love story, and it's, you know, it has that kind of in my opinion, there's two love stories going on there. There's the love story with her and Boaz, who she ends up marrying, but there's a love story between her and the mother-in-law, Naomi, you know, and that was just a real love between those two women, that Ruth was prepared to leave her home and travel to a place that she didn't know, just trusting in Naomi's God, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
But she is mentioned in the lineage of Jesus.
Yes,
and there are other women who are mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. Isn't Rahab mentioned?
Rahab, who appears to be, from how it's described, she was a prostitute.
Yeah, I mean, it's like the women that there were some crazy women mentioned in the Bible. I mean, not crazy, but you know what I mean. There were people who, like the women caught in adultery. Rahab being a prostitute. Again, I just think it shows how amazing God is. You know, he doesn't just use the people who are like you would think, oh, they're the perfect people. He chooses the flawed people, the people who society might reject. And that's why I think that I would say it's clear that God does care about women. You know, he cares about even not what we might think is the lowest of the low, but people who kind of do weird things or things that we wouldn't necessarily approve of. He uses them. He uses them for his good and to, make good things happen.
Yeah, so just moving into the New Testament, we could talk a bit about Martha, because Martha, I think, is an interesting character. In today's parlance, in today's culture, I think she's a bit of a Karen. Karen is someone who always asks to speak to the manager. That's the sort of idea behind that sort of stereotype. And Martha is someone who says, "Look, what's going on here? I'm having to do all the work." In the famous incident when Jesus goes round to dinner, and yet Mary, who's doing nothing to help, frankly, she is praised for what she's doing, and so she's an interesting character. She's obviously someone who's very committed to Jesus. And she's been recorded here as not quite getting it, although obviously that's not the end of the story.
No.
Because she learns from this, presumably, and she's mentioned in this Bible passage, she likely was well known to the people that first heard this story. So we see these sisters as being part of Jesus's support group, I suppose.
Yeah, I mean, I figure that Martha was one of those people who just gets things done.
Yeah.
I'm not sure that she's really a Karen. I didn't really see her as a Karen.
I was just trying to bring a connection to today's culture. But certainly she complained at the time.
Yeah. But I think she just, it was one of those, she seems to be the sort of person who could just organise everything, get everything ready. But Jesus wanted Mary, he wanted people to listen. You know, I'm not around much that long. Just listen to what I say. Listen to my teaching. You know, the dinner can wait, sort of thing. You know, but I suspect that she was quite a useful sort of person to have around.
Yes, particularly as I was saying that she learnt and she was likely part of the church later. At that crucial point when their brother died, who was Jesus' great friend, They asked Jesus to come before he died, and then he died. But it's Martha who just sees who Jesus is, so he can actually give life. He's actually God in human form, or the Son of God.
Yeah, I mean, she's the one that says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God."
Yes. So, and by the way, just a little side comment here, saying that Jesus is the Son of God doesn't necessarily mean that you're saying he is God in human form. And lots of people were called sons of God because God didn't necessarily have the technical term that we have it now. But in context, the Christ, the chosen one, the Son of God, it does mean that, because it harks back to Old Testament passages, particularly where contrasting the, particularly having the Son of Man going up to be on God's throne in the prophet Daniel's prophecy. So the Son of Man is the Son of God. And then also harking back to the prophecy in Isaiah, you see that when she says that, the Christ, the Son of God, the anointed one, the Son of God, that it's a special Son of God.
Mm.
So she is really saying that it's God who was to come into the world. They were expecting Yahweh, the God who they knew as the creator of the world and the God of their nation, to come and sort things out. So he's come to sort things out now.
Yeah.
So she believed, raise my brother, and he does it, but she sees it. So and this intuition, this spiritual discernment, is shown in women throughout the Bible. You've mentioned it already, but this is another example.
I think if you look at we could go through all the women in the Bible, but if you did look at the women in the Bible that are mentioned, they're normally ones who are doing something interesting. I mean, if you look at the men in the Bible, I mean, they say, oh, there's like, whatever it is, 85%, 95%, or whatever it was, of the people mentioned in the Bible are men. But most of those is going to be this king, that king. You're going to read through the whole of the Old Testament. It's like, this king was not a good king. He didn't do what God wanted him to do, etc. He left all the Asherah poles. And, you know, it's like, time after time,
there's so many
and there's so many names mentioned in there, like Numbers or in, you know, all those the early books of the Old Testament, when it talks about who was in which tribe and this type of thing. But actually, when you look at the stories, if you look at real stories, and it probably didn't say in the Wikipedia thing that I looked at, but if you actually look at real stories, how many real stories are there about women and how many are there about men? I mean, I'm not saying that it's equal, it almost certainly isn't equal, but, you know, you think about, for example, say Jonah, Daniel in the lion's den, and Joseph and his brothers, and, you know, there are obviously stories, there are lots and lots of stories about men, but there, you know, there's also quite a lot about women. And, you know, one of the obvious ones, which we haven't mentioned, is Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, obviously, she's like so prominent, so important in the Bible. Obviously, we come from like more of an Anglican background. And so Mary is not like revered in the Catholic Church. But, you know, obviously, she's a key figure.
Yes. I mean, Mary is seen as a great disciple, and she has had a very specific role as God-bearer, but perhaps not elevated to the same level as in the Catholic Church, but so important. And when she's seen as the mother of Jesus, and then you say Eve, of Adam and Eve fame, is the mother of humanity, you see the indications of the start of the new creation starting, you know, which is what Jesus came to launch. The kingdom of God was part of new creation, and that's something that Mary was involved in. And when I was saying that Martha was probably known by the early church, Mary almost certainly, well, no, I would say certainly, it was an important figure in the early church. And the reason that she's not mentioned by name in the later writings, I believe, is simply to protect her. Because if you read the Gospels, it seems there's quite a lot in there which must have come directly from her. There's details of Jesus's early life,
yes,
that must only, including what she was thinking, which could only have come
like when Jesus stays in the temple when he's like 12 years old, you know, that could only have come from her, and their flight to Egypt, and their, you know, and their traveling over to Bethlehem. You know, those sort of details had to have come from her.
And she was early on revered as being a great woman, and the traditions grow up that she was translated straight to heaven, and something which I think was just grew up. It's not included in scripture. It's and I think not factual. I think that she died and will be resurrected along with all who believe at the end. But it's that she has that great role to play. And by the way, it's her role, not the fact that she's related to Jesus. You know, the fact that she was obedient.
And she was obedient, you know, like, and that's the case in the examples that we've given. We it's people who have been obedient to God. I mean, you can say, people like Abraham in the Bible are completely obedient to God, or even like Daniel, what we were saying, different people, characters in the Bible being obedient to God. And those are the characters that come through in the stories. You know, Esther, she did what she was supposed to do. She had the courage to do that. Mary said yes when the angel came and visited her. You know, you see that time and time again, that they're just obedient, that they trust God and they do what he has asked them to do.
One question that would be interesting to find out, which we can't find out now, we'll have to wait until Jesus's return, I think. What did all the women in the Bible times, what did they think they'd been sidelined? And I would say probably not, they wanted to, the ones who are mentioned, they may well have been bringing up their families and supporting the men. We mustn't assume, we mustn't put our own 21st century spin on what people at the time would have thought.
It's possible they were quite happy in the role that they were doing. You know, There were others, aren't there? What's the name of the lady? Is it Dorcas? Does she have a church in her home?
Dorcas in the yes, in it's mentioned in Acts, isn't she, Dorcas?
Yeah.
She.
So there are people. Is she the one with the purple material, or is that another one? Is that somebody else?
No, I think that we'll look this up, shall we, and see what it has to say. So Dorcas. Along with Lydia,
I think it's Lydia. Okay, I think it's Lydia who had the purple
cloth. She's honoured with a feast day. That's what the information.
So Lydia is another who was influential in the church in the early days.
Yeah,
but I mean, there were other.
She was obviously well regarded.
But there were others.
It records all the women's crying. all the widows were crying and showing Peter the robes and other clothing that she'd made while she was still with them. So, yes, she was the one who was making
The one I was going to say was Jesus going to talking to the Samaritan woman at the well.
Yes.
You know, again, it shows, it shows that Jesus didn't have any problem with doing things which are culturally insensitive. You know, he cared about women. He didn't just ignore her. When the disciples come along, they're a bit horrified, aren't they? And they're also a bit horrified when he's got all these children climbing all over him as well. You know, it's like he was clearly doing things which were not culturally acceptable
Jesus, does not appear to be dignified in the sense that they would have thought he should be. He was happy to mix it up with the kids, to chat to people who they may have thought weren't important. And it meant nothing to him. It was quite clear that their disapproval, the other religious leaders' disapproval, meant nothing to Jesus. He was interested in the people themselves, from the way it's described. Yes, children loved him, women loved him, men loved to be with him. So when we think of Jesus showing what God is like, I think we need to remember Jesus being gentle and, although firm on his moral stance, forgiving and caring with a woman caught in adultery. So he was not judgmental in that sense. He can judge, but he's not judgmental. His care and sensitivity to women is obvious. And he's the face of God, as we see. It's through him that we see what God's like. So that's interesting that sometimes a negative view of Christianity is put that, God is anti-women because of the scriptures. But from what we've said, you don't think that.
Well, I don't think
I'm using your qualifications as being a woman.
Okay.
To give your judgment on this.
I've never felt that like that. I think that maybe my views of feminism maybe are different from some other women. So maybe you should ask a real feminist what she thinks. Yeah. But certainly I think that the stories through the Bible just show the character of God. They show how loving he is, how forgiving he is, how, you don't need to be perfect to do good things for God. You just need to trust him. You know, you need to have faith and do what he asks you to do. So you don't need to be the perfect person first. You can be who you are, whether you're a man or a woman.
Yes. I guess we'll draw this to a close, though, but just to say that in looking at women in the Bible, we wanted to see whether the character of God shone through the scripture as being someone who loved both men and women, and we just wanted to investigate it. But the question that follows from that is, what about women's role now? How are women to behave in the light of what it's taught, what is taught in the Bible? But that's a subject for another day, another episode.
Another time.
And you know what? That would be a good conversation. See you next time.